Okay, let's ask a blessing on His Word. Father, as we lift up Your Word right now, we just pray, Holy Spirit, to make it come alive. Lord, give me the words to say and the passion with which to say them that You desire, that we honor by hearing You, and we honor by living what You've called us to do. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to be in Habakkuk, however you want to say it, chapter 3. This is probably one of my favorite verses, or in this passage is a couple of my favorite verses towards the end. And as I began to study, I was just reading through some verses that are, you know, you have those verses sometimes that you just want that just lift you up. Well, this is one of those towards the end that we'll get to. But I was doing the background on it, and I was looking back through the chapter, and it was one of those things that as I did that, I just really felt like this is something that sometimes I need on a daily basis. You know, it's tucked away here in the back of the Old Testament, and it's, you know, so much was going on in that time, and if we went back and had the time to do chapters 1 and 2, you know, Habakkuk, he's talking to God about, well, why are you allowing all this negative things to go on? Why don't you do something? And as I studying that and looking it up in the background, God was really saying, and He goes on into the first and second chapter to say, hey, come up to the watchtower and let me show you what I'm really doing. And I thought, would that be amazing if we could just step back and see what God is really doing? Because what Habakkuk did is when he saw it, he's like, whoa, God, really, you know, You are doing more than I see. And You're doing, Your wrath is coming. He was seeing it. And so God has used the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He's going to use them to bring them into the captivity, and he's going to take and overthrow Israel. And he's telling him, he's showing them this. And so at the end, in chapter 3, Habakkuk starts off with a prayer. And it says in verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. I hope somebody in here knows what that means, because none of the scholars know what that word means. They know it's a musical notation of some kind, that this was actually, this whole chapter 3 was probably sang. It was, we know at the end it's going to tell us it was put to stringed instruments, that they should use stringed instruments. So they just know that it's a musical notation, that word, but they can't really agree on what it actually means. But it's really a time of, his prayer is turned into a song to God. And it was a praise, what they would call back then maybe a praise song, you might say. But he's going to begin this prayer, you know, with the first couple verses. He's going to talk about the prayer, and then he's going to go back and he's going to just get into the program of God, and then he's going to talk more about his position of where he's at. And I thought about that as I'm studying, and I'm thinking, does our prayer change our position? Because he starts off with a prayer, and let's go ahead and get into it in verse 2. It says, O Lord, I have heard Your speech and was afraid. And so he's saying in speech here, it's, I've heard the stories of Your great acts in the past. But it's also saying, I've heard how You move, and You've shown me how You've moved. I've heard of Your speeches. I've heard of Your wrath. I've heard of the things that You've done in the past, and how powerful of God You are. And he says, and I was afraid. He says, O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. There's so much in that little verse there. When he says, revive Your work, Habakkuk knew what was going on with the people, and it wasn't good. Society was not following God. They had turned their backs. They were not following what God had called them to do. And so he says, revive your work. The things that you've done in the past to redeem and to rescue Israel, in the midst of the wrath that's coming, revive your redeeming work in the midst of the years. Now, there's two thoughts on in the midst of the years. One thought is, do it quick. In the years right now. Don't put it off till the future to redeem us. Do it right now. And then the other idea, the other understanding is, do it in the midst of the years. There's that time frame that you have ordained. And we know that you're going to rescue in the midst of the years that you've set up. So as he begins to look at how things are, he begins to pray, because he had asked God, why aren't you doing anything? And God said, I'm showing you what I'm doing. I'm fixing to use the Chaldeans, and they are going to be an instrument of my wrath. And they are going to come upon you guys, and they are going to wreak havoc. And so he's like, he goes from, God, why aren't you doing anything? To wait, God. I know what you've done in the past to save us. Do it again. Do it again. And I think sometimes that's the way we are. We see how things go on in our life, and it seems like God is not doing anything. People are getting by with all of this, you know, evil and the lifestyles that are out there that we know are not what God designed. And in our minds we say, God, why aren't you doing anything? That's kind of the attitude Habakkuk had, is all of this was going on and why aren't you doing anything? But if we could just step back, if God could just give us a glimpse of what He's getting ready to do, then we would probably pray something like this: revive your work now. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Remember all the work that you've done in the past. We've heard of it. We've read about it in the Bible. We know how you've saved them out of Egypt. We know how you were with them in the wilderness. The way you have protected and led your people forward, do it again in the midst of the wrath that's coming. And so he goes on in the rest of that verse. He says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember your mercy. God, we know your wrath is coming. Please remember your mercy. Because he understands, Habakkuk understands that when God is just, God's wrath is coming. God had shown him that, and it's coming, and he's praying for God to revive his work. Start moving again, God, but in the midst of that, remember mercy. Isn't that the way we are? I mean, God, we want you to work, but remember, we're here. God, if you just take care of the evil that's out there. But we better pray for mercy, because there's evil in us, unfortunately. And so he has that prayer of God move, but God remember. God revive your work, and God remember mercy. And then he's going to start, and he's going to kind of shift here from that part of the prayer, that part of the passage, so he's going to begin to talk about the things that God had done in the past and how powerful God was and God's program through it all. And he says in 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And that's basically the Sinai Peninsula. And that's where they were at when God did all those things that he had heard about, all those miracles, how he'd protected them. That was around the Sinai Peninsula. And so God came and he moved among the people in that time. And he did a mighty work back then. And his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And so if you can remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, here was the lightning and the clouds and the Shekinah glory came down, and it covered what they could see as the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. It doesn't say the people were full of his praise. It says the earth was full of his praise. It said his brightness was like light. because they were able to see that brightness of God up on the mountain. And he had rays flashing from his hand. God was revealing power in the midst of the darkness on Mount Sinai. And today, we need God to reveal His power in the midst of the darkness. But remember your mercy, God. Always throw that back in there. And there His power was hidden. And if you can remember back as we read the stories that Moses was up on the mountain and there was lightning and the Shekinah glory cloud was there and all of this. And we think, man, look at the power of God. You know, it's like flashing from His hands. But even in that, there His power was hidden because they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle seeing all of the power of God. And so, in everything that God shows us, what is amazing to us, there's still so much more that's hidden. We understand, and Habakkuk is talking about how God's power and His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise and He was there in the midst, but even in that, He was still hidden because they couldn't handle it. Before Him went pestilence and fever followed at His feet. Those were signs for judgment in the Old Testament. Pestilence or a fever, that was a sign of judgment. And God used those things as messengers of judgment as He protected His people. And so as He does that, Habakkuk, I pronounce it two different ways. I change back and forth, so just forgive me. But as he's relying, he's flashing back, he's talking about how God had done all of these things that He's asking him to do again. He's asking to revive His work, and now he's remembering what all God did in those times and how in all of His praise, in all of His glory, He used certain things, pestilence and fever, as messengers of judgment. And so it's an understanding that when we want God to move and we want God to be just to the evil that's out there, we have to understand that God, in His power, can do it how He wants. 6, it says, He stood and He measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The earth would quake at His coming. As He stood and measured the earth, there was a time that He stood and He looked down and He measured the earth. And as He came down, the mountains quaked and the nations that were there were startled. They were amazed at the power that God used when he went with the children of Israel through the wilderness. And even the mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. The earth recognizes Him. Trees, mountains, hills, valleys recognize the power of God, but yet there are people that you and I walk past every day that do not acknowledge the Almighty God. And you would think of all creation that we as His creation would recognize that. But the mountains do. They, at His coming, Habakkuk said, at His coming, even the mountains recognized Him. The hills bowed before Him. His ways are everlasting. So what He's done in the past, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He's done in the past, is He going to do again? Habakkuk is looking at this. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction and the curtains in the land of Midian tremble. And that was two of the people that were there through the children of Israel. And when they came and God was moving, those nations trembled before Him. Were the nations going to tremble again? Are the nations going to tremble again? One of these days, they're going to tremble again. O Lord, You were displeased by the rivers. was your anger, and here he's using rhetorical questions, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? He's referring to the Red Sea and the Jordan, and as he split them, was he upset that they were in the way? No, he was just saying that it's a reminder of how God had provided for the children a way through what was there. He says, and you rode on your horses. God was there and we studied here a while back, we were in Joshua on Wednesday nights, and we talked about how the angel of the Lord was there. The captain of the Lord's army was there and fought for them. And it's talking about that here. He said, you rode on your horses. That's a sign of power. That's a sign of authority. That's a sign of a great warrior. And you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. God delivered the children of Israel to where He wanted them to be. And so as he's telling this, He's saying that the mountains recognized you. The people that were there, the nations in Midian and Cushan, they recognized you and they trembled. Nothing could stand before you. The rivers, the seas, you came through like a mighty warrior to deliver your children to the place that you wanted them to be. It was a deliverance of God. And your bow was made quite ready. In other words, it was prepared. God was prepared to fight for His people. That was a promise He had given them. Oaths were sworn with your arrows. In other words, everything that God set out to do, He did. He had set it out in advance. You divided the rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice, and it lifted its hands on high. And even the waters recognized Him. The mountains quaked, the hills bowed, and now the waters are praising Him. And if water had hands, I'm assuming that would probably be waves, but they lifted their hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. And so that kind of refers back to Gibeon when God stopped the sun and it stood still in its place. And just another way of saying God has protected His people. God has delivered His people. There's nothing out there that is in the way of God. And the light of your arrows went, at the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. God was that mighty warrior that went before them. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head, the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck. He's taken here, and now he's talking about not only did God do this as He delivered the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, but now He is that glittering warrior that marched through the land in indignation. There are scholars that believe this is talking about the end times when He's going to trample through the nations in anger. He went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed one, Christ. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, being Satan, by laying bare the foundation, from foundation to neck. God is through Jesus Christ, one day is going to return again, we know, and He's going to set up His kingdom. And they say that refers to this. And as He comes back with the anointed, He's going to just march through the wicked, and He's going to destroy Satan. You thrust through with your own arrows the heads of His villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. God is going to deliver. God is going to march through. And as Habakkuk, he's talking about all the things that God did, the program that God had from the time of delivering His children, even through the wilderness, all the way through the end times. When he sets it up, that's what he's talking about. He's referring to the idea and the understanding that God's deliverance, He will be that warrior. He will fight. He will be the one. And in 17, I loved this verse. Because now we go back to, we have the prophet who was praying, and then he kind of talks through, and I may have jumbled through a lot of it, but he talks through how God had used, had delivered him, his children through those rough times. And Habakkuk was praying that God would use something like that again, but he knew that rough times were coming. In 17, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, and there's no fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk knew he had asked God, why aren't you doing anything? And God said, I'll show you what I'm getting ready to do. And so he began to pray those things, and God began to reveal to him, and he began to praise God for all the things, how God had delivered. But just because God showed him how he had delivered the people in the past did not mean that they weren't going to go through tough times. And that's where we're at here, is they're going to go through tough times. But the prophet was saying, as bad as things are going to get, and this first part of 17, this is how bad they're going to get. There may not be a lot of food. There may not, the olive trees may fail. There may not be any food in the fields, no crops. The animals may be gone. There may be no herds in the stall. Things are going to get bad. But it doesn't matter, because my salvation is not based on situations around me. That's where this prophet was at. He got to the point, he understood, because he had asked God about the wrath, and God said, I'm going to show you how bad it's going to get. Okay, I realize how bad it's going to get, but you know, even though it's going to get that bad, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There are times that I know I go through in my life, and I'm sure you do too, that it seems like we face something that we just don't have a whole lot of joy. If you took all of our food away, if you got it as devastating as this sounds, I mean, if there was no fruit on the vines, no olives, no food in the fields, no animals to kill. There's no food anywhere, because that's all the food they had. If you take that food, it comes down to starvation. You know, even if I starve, the prophet is saying, even if I starve, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. I remember a year or two back when we were studying this on Wednesday night, when we were doing our Route 66 Bible study, when we come through Habakkuk, I remember touching on this verse, because it was the assurance of a more of like a mountain goat, if you've seen them just take off running up a mountain, and they were so sure-footed that you just see them run right straight up a rock cliff and think, how in the world is that possible? They were so sure-footed that they were able to be up and above. And the fact that they could get up there, and the fact that they were so sure-footed, so set, that's what Habakkuk says. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make me sure-footed. He will make me walk on high hills. He's going to put me where He wants me to be. And I know that I can walk sure-footed no matter where I'm at, no matter what situation I'm going through, because he's the God of my salvation, and He's the God of my strength. And because of that, I will rejoice, and I will joy. Two different things. Rejoice is when we become happy over things and we begin to praise. But sometimes joy is not rejoicing. Joy is understanding where we're at and finding that joy in the Lord, that even though there's no food in the refrigerator, I can still joy in the God of my salvation. I can still find joy in Him. I can rejoice over the things that are good, but I can find joy in the God of my salvation no matter what situation I'm in, because He's the God of my strength. As we go through every day, I think back about what God has showed me this week. With this passage, I know what our world is going through. Now, I know that God is going to, at some point, split that eastern sky, and He's coming back. Whether we talked about this in men's Bible study, whether I pass on before that and I go to meet Him, or whether I meet Him in the clouds, that one of those two is going to happen. But this life here on earth doesn't mean everything's going to be fine up until that point. And we need to understand, like Habakkuk, I can get so frustrated seeing people survive and seeing people prosper that do not acknowledge God in any way, shape, or form. And I catch myself, and I'm sure you do too, saying, God, why aren't you doing something? But He is. He's not slow, but He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But He's setting up the Chaldeans out there. He's taking care of this. And so we need to pray that God would revive His work today. In the years that we have left, that God would revive His work, that He would... And he may do things the same. He may do them different. But just because He delivers us out of the wilderness doesn't mean we're not going to go through the storms in the wilderness. The storms in the dark, the things that are out there, we may go through them. If we're alive on the face of this earth until He comes, things are going to be ugly. Things are going to be bad. But we can joy in the God of our salvation because He's our strength. He can make us sure-footed. I can remember as a younger Christian thinking, you know, if God called me to do this, could I really do that? And we probably all ask ourselves questions like that. You know, I just pray that God never puts me in this situation because I just don't know what I would do. God is the God of our strength. And He's going to make it to where we are sure-footed when we stand on Him. When we stand on our faith in the power of the God of our salvation, then we are okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would move among us. Lord, help us to be the witnesses You've called us to be. Lord, show us Your hand. But Lord, please remember mercy, because we need it. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, help us to fall on that joy. Help us to rejoice. Help us to stand on You and look for Your hand. In Your name we pray. Amen.